Hello and welcome to a masterclass in Mariology. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. I'm joined by my colleague and dear friend, Dr. Robert Festigi, as we continue to ponder the great truths of Our Lady. And now, as we are now transitioning into some of her major devotions, also love of Our Lady. Any concept that you would have truth without love would be a disintegrated understanding of who Our Lady is and how we should respond to her. Robert, thanks for being with us in this program dedicated to Our Lady's Rosary.
Oh, thank you so much. This is a wonderful topic. Close to our hearts.
So let's go through, let's start with the history of the Rosary. And of course, there's some divergency, controversy, according to some, about how we get the Rosary. But let's go to a kind of a foundation of the historical reality of the Rosary, which we can also accentuate, as Pope Leo XIII does in his Rosary encyclicals, of the reality that this came as a result of Our Lady's direct intervention to Saint Dominic. But let's start with a general sense of history of the Rosary.
Yes, well, of course, it goes back to Scripture, to the Ave Maria. And so it goes back to Luke 1:28 and 1:42, Ave Maria, Grazia, Hail Mary, full of grace. All right, when the angel greets Mary in Luke 1:28, it doesn't say her name, but obviously speaking to her, so Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And then Elizabeth's words, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And the union of these verses into one formula goes back to Eastern liturgies of the fourth and fifth centuries. So this has an ancient heritage. And then the union of these two verses is found in some liturgical antiphons of the seventh century. By the 11th century, the first part of the Hail Mary was widely used as a prayer in the West, and it was often included in the little office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which dates from the 10th century. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about Our Lady's Psalter, as it came to be known, that back in the Middle Ages, of course, they didn't have books, and a lot of people couldn't read, but the monks would have their cycle of the 150 Psalms. And so people began substituting with the use of beads, either the Pater Noster or the Ave Maria. And then gradually it came to be synthesized in various forms of prayer. But the one who's, connected to this is Saint Dominic in the early 13th century. And of course, there's lots of literature about how this is a legend, and it's really a 15th century legend to Alanus de Rupe, or also called, Alain de la Roche. But there's a great Mariologist in France. In fact, he's the president of the French Mariological Society. And he, in the book that you edited, has this wonderful citation from a Dominican named M.T. Poupon. And I think he says, did Saint Dominic have knowledge of the Rosary by an interior grace or even by an extraordinary charism? Or did he even deploy his personal genius in organizing through his preaching a devotional practice current in medieval monasteries? Without overlooking the antecedents, the Dominican tradition, consecrated by papal encyclicals, declares in favor of heavenly inspiration. Obviously, such a grace does not exclude the play of natural faculties in terms of what concerns existing customs. Without any doubt, the Rosary is divinely incorporated in the personal vocation of Saint Dominic. So, I mean, really, it might have been either Our Lady revealed the way the Rosary would eventually come to be said, or she just encouraged the recitation of the Marian Psalter at that time. And what she said to him was very important. Your preaching will be more powerful. I mean, this is the order of preachers. so that by praying the Ave Maria, you'll find that your preaching is so much more powerful regarding the heresies like the Albigensian heresy and so on. So that really is at the heart of this. Whatever early form of the rosary, or whether he had a vision of the way the rosary would be, that all these popes who have just repeated this legend, people call it a legend, but often these legends have a great deal of truth to them.
Yeah, that's right, Robert. And again, when you have numerous papal statements referring to Saint Dominic as the recipient of the rosary, there should be a certain credence that we give to that, unless there's some clear reason or some clear historical evidence that, you know, they were all incorrect on a historical level. But, you know, as you're talking, you know, I think it's so important to remember what was the Albigensian heresy. And this was a Manichaeanism of, you know, all things physical are evil, all things spiritual are good. And so they reject, of course, the beauty of children and all other things material, but that Our Lady would give Saint Dominic, and there's a very good summation of this by Garrigou Lagrange, the great Dominican, in his work on the three ages of the interior life also, where he talks about how Our Lady inspired Dominic to preach on three fundamental mysteries. Number one, the incarnation, when we now refer to those as the joyful mysteries. Number two, redemption. Those are the sorrowful mysteries. And number three, eternal life. Those are the glorious mysteries. And so it's almost analogous, because we're not saying this is scriptural, but it's analogous to the dual authorship that we know is true in scripture, that God, the Holy Spirit inspires the sacred writer, but then the sacred writer also uses his own abilities. And that's why Luke has a different tone than Mark, and Mark has a different tone than John. They're not automatons. This is how God respects the human vehicle. So I think what's key is this is initiated by an intervention of Our Lady to Saint Dominic. Could it later admit of some development? Well, certainly it could, but that doesn't take away the fact that, you know, Our Lady says, you know, this is for the specific reference about being against an instrument, a tool, against a weapon, against future heresies in the church. And Lagrange points out that the rosary is a credo. It's a creed in itself, the incarnation, redemption, eternal life. So if there's some process, and of course we know at that time, because when St. Thomas Aquinas does his commentary on the Hail Mary, it ends with the word Jesus. So we don't have part two of the Hail Mary yet. So even that presupposes some development. Many say that the second part of the Hail Mary came as a result of the plague. Fulton Sheen has this position, for example, that they're praying for Our Lady's intercession now and at the hour of their deaths, which was very proximate during the time of the plague. So if that's, you know, development in the 14th century on into the 15th century, if the number of mysteries was adjusted in the 14th century, we also know there was what were called rosary manuals, which had up to 150 mysteries, meditations for the 150 Hail Marys, and people that fell out of practice because people didn't want to carry around a book. And so that's a development. Those things happen. So I think as long as we establish the supernatural origin, Our Lady's appearance, inspiration, vision to Saint Dominic, then of course it can develop in the wisdom in the womb of the church, so to speak.
Yes, exactly. I mean, in terms of the, you know, the Ave Maria, there wasn't a uniform second part that was, you know, but clearly by the 15th century, people were saying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. This is found in the sermons of Saint Bernardine of Siena, who died in 1444. And then in the prayer books of the Carthusian monks and in some German dioceses also, they find this part. But the Servite order also included the phrase, now and at the hour of our death, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. And this is really the way the Dominicans started, continued praying it. And when St. Pius V, you know, more or less formalized the rosary, you know, in 1569, this was the way it was said. And then the you know, the mysteries of the, as you said, the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious, they all were there by, I'd say, by the end of the 15th century, pretty much the way. And the beautiful notion of a rose garden, you know, the roses. And St. Louis de Montfort has that in his Secret of the Rosary, is like 49 roses, these beautiful meditations on it. And I speaking of St. Louis de Montfort, he has one a very interesting quote from the Jesuit theologian and philosopher Francisco Suarez. And Suarez was a very learned theologian. I mean, if you look at his Opera Omnia, 26 volumes, it's how could one man write this much? But yeah, he reportedly had great devotion to Mary, and he was not a very good student. But when he prayed to Mary, suddenly he started, his brilliance came out. But there's a saying that he said, people were so impressed with his learning, he said, I would gladly exchange all my learning for one Hail Mary rightly said.
Yeah, isn't that beautiful? Yeah, that's you know, that it's so refreshing, Robert, when you get these brilliant theologians, but they have a heart of a child. Mm-hmm. It's not just about the head. I'm always mindful of St. Maximilian Kolbe's statement, the greatest theologian of all time in terms of pure knowledge was Satan. And look where it gets him.
Yes.
It's not about just the intellect. It's got to kick into the will. And so even that process, you know, in what's approved in the Apostolic Constitution by Pope St. Pius V, you know, what, for example, was required for obtaining the indulgence which the church offered? He says two things. First of all, you have to pray the Our Fathers and Hail Marys. Secondly, you have to meditate on the mysteries. So you got vocal prayer and you have meditation. And of course, 2 years later, we have the great Battle of Lepanto in 1571, which essentially has the praying of the rosary, which saves Western civilization. And the much smaller Christian fleet under the 24-year-old Don Juan of Austria, taking on a much bigger Muslim fleet of Muslim Turks coming in. And then there's the miraculous changing of the wind, where the men rowing on the Christian fleet can now come up on board and battle. And one of the greatest naval victories in all history happens in about 4 or 5 hours with a phenomenal victory of the Christians. And Pius V gets a type of internal knowing that they've won. And that happens on October 7th. That's why we celebrate October 7th as originally Our Lady of the Victories and then turn to Our Lady of the Rosary. So this is not just ivory tower history and theology. This is a supernatural unleashing of power by praying the rosary. It has the power of changing the course of human history. And we see that in events like Lepanto.
Exactly, exactly. And confraternities of the rosary were praying also when there was the Muslim invasion of Vienna, Austria in 1683. And then Jan Sobieski, the Polish king, comes to the aid of the Imperial Catholic army, and they're defeated. And then there was the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary. Mm-hmm. Complement that. And then that's what's so beautiful about the rosary, repeating these two beautiful names, Jesus and Mary. And that's why it's such a great protection against the evil one. And invoking Mary's power of intercession. But we think of there had developed, and then it was promoted by St. Louis de Montfort, all these promises of the rosary. And it came to be 15 promises of the rosary. And there's special protection promised, but there's the number five, the soul which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish. And then the 15th kind of complements that. Devotion for my rosary is a great sign of predestination.
Isn't that remarkable? You know, Robert, I think we have time on our program to hear all 15 promises. Talk about, you know, these are things that heaven has revealed to us. So could you go through all 15 just so we get a clear idea of, you know, after the liturgical prayer of the church, the most powerful prayer is exactly what we're talking about, the rosary. So, if you're able to go through those 15 promises, I think it's to all of our betterments.
Okay, very good, because this is, you know, it's one thing to know about the history of the rosary. What is more important is to pray it with devotion. Exactly. And then these are the promises that were enunciated in a special way by a 15th century Dominican friar, according to tradition, Alain de la Roche, or Alanus de Rupe, or Rupe. But these would be the promises. Those who faithfully serve me by the recitation of the rosary shall receive signal graces, or significant or special graces. Mm-hmm. Two, I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. So it's a, you know, we want the graces of God, and this promise. The rosary, number three, shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. So this goes back to St. Dominic against the Albigensian heresy.
Exactly.
Fourth, the recitation of the rosary will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire of eternal things. Oh, that the souls would sanctify themselves by this means. Mm. And it is said that Alain de la Roche received special revelations about this.
Yes.
This is really from Our Lady. Five, the souls which recommends itself to me by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish. So again, a kind of sign of predestination. Mm-hmm. Number six, those who recite my rosary devoutly, applying themselves to the consideration of its sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. In his justice, God will not chastise them, nor shall they perish by an unprovided death, i.e., be unprepared for heaven. Sinners shall convert, the just shall persevere in Christ and become worthy of eternal life. So this is about the great power of the rosary for transforming sinners, mm-hmm, and protecting us from vice. Number seven, those who have a true devotion to the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. So we want to be in the state of grace, but we want Mary to be praying for us at that very special hour, mm-hmm, and to receive the sacraments. Those who faithfully recite the rosary shall have, during their life and at their death, the light of God and the plenitude of his graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. So that we would join together with all the saints. We think of all the saints, like St. Pius V, St. John Paul II, St. Louis de Montfort, who promoted the rosary. So we're united with all of them. And of course, the Queen of the Saints, the Blessed Mother. And then number nine, I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. So if at the end of our life, we need some final purification, Our Lady will intercede for us in purgatory. And this is also related to the scapular promises. Mm-hmm. Number 10, the faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. So those devoted to the rosary will, you know, there are degrees of glory in heaven. There won't be any jealousy, but we want to have all the, you know, the glory. When one part of the body is honored, the whole body is honored. Number 11, by the recitation of the rosary, you shall obtain all that you ask of me. So if we have a special need, or we're praying for a special intention, The rosary is really a powerful prayer. Number 12, those who propagate the Holy Rosary shall be aided by me in their necessities. And number 13, I have obtained from my divine Son that all the advocates of the rosary shall have for intercessors the entire celestial court during their life and at the hour of their death. Think of that. We pray the rosary. We're joined by the whole celestial court of the saints and the angels.
That's remarkable.
And then number 14, all who recite the rosary are my beloved children and the brothers and sisters of my only Son, Jesus Christ. This is very interesting because Mary is the mother of Jesus. And then by being devoted to her, we become the brothers and sisters. We're part of the family united to her divine Son. So we have divine filiation. We become adopted sons and daughters of God. And then, of course, the 15th, devotion for my rosary is a great sign of predestination.
Yeah, Robert, thank you for going through those. And, you know, what comes forward from all of them is this critical role given to Our Lady by the Most Holy Trinity, that she is the mediatrix of all graces. That gives her, and again, depending on how you want to go theologically, whether you want to support Mary's moral instrumentality by the way of intercession, or whether, like I believe most of the greatest Mariologists, to accept a physical instrumentality, which means that Jesus gives Our Lady a certain jurisdiction over all graces. Those are the words of Pope Benedict XV, that in fact, Jesus bestows on Our Lady this task of distribution, of dispensation of the graces, which allows the great saints to say things like the Montfort, Mary distributes graces as she wills, to whom she wills, when she wills. And you know, for people who would have an objection to that, you have to remember, what would be the concern, that Our Lady would do something against Jesus? Well, she was immaculately conceived. She didn't sin in her earthly life. She's going to start going rogue in heaven? Well, that's not the case. And so why would Jesus give Mary the jurisdiction of all graces, including these remarkable graces we just heard in the rosary? Because every time a human being cooperates with God's providence, it's greater glory for God and it's greater sanctity for the human. It's a win-win. And that's why all of those remarkable promises, from a greater protection against Satan to a sign of predilection and predestination, those are all indications that the mother does have the ability to make good on these promises, because she is and will always be the mediatrix of all graces. That's why the rosary is so powerful. And that's also why mediatrix of all graces is the foundation of all the major devotions, Robert, we're going to talk about: the rosary, the scapular, Marian consecration. All of those presuppose mediatrix of all graces, and mediatrix of all graces presupposes her role as the co-redemptrix.
Exactly. And Pope Leo XIII was the great rosary encyclical pope. I mean, some say it's 11, but I believe it's really 12. That's what Father Thomas Thompson had listed, 12. And he had a long pontificate, but almost every October he would have either a letter or an encyclical on the Holy Rosary. But what you just said is articulated in his 1894 encyclical, Jucunda Semper, you know, pleasing always, it means in English. But he talks about the Rosary, and he said, a soul that shall devoutly repeat these prayers, that shall ponder with faith these mysteries, will without doubt be filled with wonder at the divine purposes of this great Virgin and in the work of the restoration of mankind. So in other words, when we pray the rosary, we realize this was God's will for her to have such a sublime role in the restoration, in the redemption of humanity.
That's right. He goes on to speak about her role as the powerful mediatrix.
Yes. And at the very end of the encyclical, he says, now may God, who in his most powerful, his most merciful providence, gave us this mediatrix and decreed that all good should come to us by the hands of Mary, receive propitiously our common prayers, and fulfill our common hopes. That he repeats it. This is God's will. Yeah. You know, that in his encyclicals, he stresses this. This was God's will, that we receive all graces always through Mary.
That, what does it say that the Pope that brought us into the 20th century, into the century with arguably the greatest loss of human life of centuries before that, and some would even say of the 19th century before that, you know, it's estimated that around 150 million are put to death solely under atheistic communism, let alone World War I and World War II. But what does it say that the Holy Spirit through Our Lady would inspire Leo XIII to author 12 encyclicals on the Rosary, just as we would enter, if not the most challenging, of the most challenging centuries in human history? I mean, is that not a clear indication that the Rosary is a weapon that we are called to use both for spiritual sanctification, but also to put off the ubiquitous and perennial attacks of the ancient serpent, of the old dragon?
Exactly. And as we know, Leo XIII consecrated the world to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And then at the dawn of the 20th century, and then in 1917, Our Lady appears at Fatima and says, God wishes to establish devotion to my Immaculate Heart. And this really goes back to Saint Jean Eudes, the union of the two hearts. This is the closest union, he says, short of the hypostatic union. And right. So that really in the 20th century, we're encouraged to unite and make reparation to the hearts of Jesus and Mary.
And let's go back to Fatima for a moment, Robert, because we have a rather significant addition to the Rosary that comes directly from Fatima, the Oh My Jesus prayer. You know, Oh My Jesus, that prayer asking for the greatest mercy for the greatest sinners, which again is her role as mediatrix of mercy. It was almost uncommented when John Paul II in Divus et Misericordia, his 1980 encyclical, calls Our Lady the mediatrix of mercy, especially in preparation for the second coming of Christ. Well, that's a powerful title. And, you know, is that not contained in her requested tale, if you will, addition at the end of each decade? Oh, my Jesus, you know, this call for mercy, which also connects Fatima to the Divine Mercy event that would happen decades later.
That's right. I mean, even, you know, going back to Our Lady of Lourdes, she's praying the Rosary there in the apparition of Saint Bernadette. But this seems to be the great devotion that heaven wishes us to promote. I mean, these are approved Marian apparitions. But of course, then we have the words of the Pope. You know, so it's not like saying, oh, these are just private revelations. This is coming so strongly from popes. I mean, we have Pius XII saying the Rosary is a compendium of the whole gospel. And then that's repeated by Saint Paul VI in his Marialis Cultus 1974, you know, on true devotion to Our Lady, and he recommends the Angelus and the Rosary. And then we have the great John Paul II having the year of the Rosary, October 2002 to October 2003, and that marvelous apostolic letter, Rosarium Virginis Mariae. Maybe you could say something about what is so significant about that apostolic letter.
Yeah, Robert, I find it just to be a treasure trove of truths regarding both Our Lady and the nature of the Rosary. And John Paul makes a bold move in terms of, again, Rosary development when he adds the luminous mysteries of the rosary. And I remember at the time, you know, sometimes the Vicar of Christ just can't win for losing. And he does this beautiful fulfillment of the rosary, because, you know, we basically go from Jesus in the temple to the agony in the garden, and we don't have anything of his public ministry. And so the Holy Father fulfills that idea that the rosary is a compendium of the gospel by giving us five mysteries during his public ministry. And some said, you know, who are you to add to the rosary? And the answer is, he's the Vicar of Christ. He can add to the rosary whenever he wants. And then some liberals said, oh, why is he bothering with this kind of lightweight devotional things? But, you know, the Pope is a sign of contradiction. Certainly St. John Paul II was so powerfully. But, you know, that he says at the beginning of that apostolic letter, Robert, that he's doing this for two reasons. One is in light of the new dangers that have entered. He specifies the 9/11 disaster, which is rare. It's rare that in a papal apostolic letter encyclical that they would get that historic. But John Paul was saying, look, we need this prayer now. We're now entering a new phase where we have to pray for world peace. So his first intention was world peace. Secondly, he says in the document, it's because, and keep in mind, this is the guy who had as his motto, be not afraid. He said, I fear for the future of the family. Mm-hmm. And so he brings the rosary back precisely as a family protection prayer, as a domestic prayer. So it's almost like you could picture your home and a golden rosary surrounding the home as a protection against Satan and the ubiquitous attacks of Satan on family life, on marriage, on the nature of marriage between a man and a woman, on the quasi-sacramental nature of children. And so it is such a timely apostolic letter. It reminds one of the great prophecy of Don Bosco, St. John Bosco, the great dream where the bark of Peter is being brought in between two pillars, the Eucharist on the top of the highest pillar, but Our Lady on the top of the other one, Our Lady, Help of Christians. And it seemed like St. John Paul II in his final years did exactly that. He did a document on the Eucharist, and then he does this document on the rosary. So much trying to get the bark of the church between these great two pillars.
Exactly. And regarding the power of the rosary over Satan, he in Rosarium Virginis Maria brings out the remarkable story of Blessed Bartolo Longo, who was a brilliant lawyer, but had lost his way and actually joined a satanic group and became a satanic priest. And then through the influence of a Dominican friar, had a great conversion. But then he was fearful because he had given his life over to Satan. And then he was thinking, I'm going to be damned. But then the promise of the rosary, that those who promote the rosary will not suffer eternal death, you know, eternal damnation, and it's a sign of predestination. So he dedicated the rest of his life to Our Lady of Pompeii and promoting devotion to the rosary. And John Paul II mentions this rather bold statement, but he doesn't deny it. He says it just has to be understood properly that Mary has omnipotence through grace. Yeah. Omnipotens per gratia.
I love that statement, which was a statement of Blessed Bartolo. And, you know, there's certainly in this document, there's a lot of Blessed Bartolo. So think, Robert, if you're the Pope and you have three saints that you are blessed that you can point out in all of history, who would you come up with? Well, St. John Paul II starts with Padre Pio, who good biographers say did between, you know, 23 to 25 rosaries a day, as phenomenal as that is. Number two, St. Louis Marie de Montfort with the Secret of the Rosary. And number three along those two giants is Blessed Bartolo Longo. And it was so much of a sense of, he was called by Leo XIII, the Apostle of the Rosary, after this, you know, satanic So I think one of the reasons that St. John Paul II highlights Blessed Bartolo is because we have a lot of people today who, in weakness and error, have dabbled with the diabolical, who have gone astray in so many ways. But if a satanic priest, someone who is trained in satanic ritual, can fully convert and become the apostle of the Rosary and the Blessed, that's such a signal grace, to use one of the promises of the Rosary, that no one will be lost if they go to the Mother through this most powerful prayer of the Rosary.
Exactly, exactly. And St. John Paul II also cites the insight of Blessed Bartolo, that the beads, we wonder why these beads, but they are like a chain of, he says, Blessed Bartolo long ago saw the beads as a chain which links us to God. A chain, yes, but a sweet chain. For sweet indeed is the bond to God, who is also our Father, a filial chain which puts us in tune with Mary, the handmaid of the Lord, and most of all with Christ himself, who, though he was in the form of God, made himself a servant out of love for us. So that we're chained to God through the Rosary, and he became linked to us through his Mother. Right. So isn't it's so fitting that we, through the chain of the Rosary, be linked to him, and that it's centered around the crucifix. So there's no opposition at all between Mary and the saving mystery and the work of her divine Son. She was included in it. She was there under the cross. Right. So this union of Mary, this inexorable bond, or this this bond, this close link, inseparable bond. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are inseparable, as St. John Bude says, and then St. Louis de Montfort says, you are, O Lord, always with Mary, and Mary is always with you. And as Pope Francis said, repeating an image from the Akathistos hymn, the Akathist prayer, that she is the bridge between us and God, for she made the Lord of glory our brother.
It's beautiful. And to say that she's a bridge between, God and man, is to bring us back to St. Bernard of Clairvaux and the whole concept of mediation. And of course, how do you say that in one title? Mediatrix of all graces. That's never going to go away. And thanks be to God, it's not. But, the Holy Father ends this apostolic letter by exhorting with strength all cardinals, bishops, priests, deacons, to preach the value of the Rosary. It's almost like the Holy Father really acting as Father at the end, saying, look, I'm directing you to preach and teach about the power of this Rosary. And he ends with that beautiful quote by Blessed Bartolo Longo about that sweet chain that links us to God. But I also want to go back to the earlier part of that apostolic letter, Robert, because in numbers 7, 8, and 9, he also refers to the great apparitions, yeah, which have called us to pray the Rosary. And so he makes reference to Lourdes, Fatima, and others. Yeah. And it's interesting what he means by the others. But if we look to the Marian message to the modern world, we will not find any major apparition that's been approved by the Church, even though now the Church can't really approve apparitions anymore. But that's another discussion. You're not going to find one that doesn't talk about the Rosary and the importance of the Rosary and praying the Rosary. The last speaker at the 2024 Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis was Mother Adela Galindo, who founded a beautiful order of the Pierced Hearts of Jesus and Mary. And at the end of her presentation, she says, strangle the devil with the Rosary. Strangle him. Now, that's right. Powerful language, but it's in the line of the great saints of saying, that's how important. I mean, the fact that Our Lady would not give any major apparitional appearance without either the example of the Rosary, as we have at Lourdes, and her title at Fatima. Robert, it's important to remember, she did not say, I am Our Lady of Fatima. She said, I am Our Lady of the Rosary at Fatima. And so... you can't be responsive. You can't be appreciative. And certainly you can't be obedient to the overall Marian message of the modern world without this call of the daily rosary.
Exactly. And we think of Padre Pio, Saint Padre Pio, referring to the rosary as a weapon. But Leo XIII had already used that word, but it's a spiritual weapon. But you know, and I have met Most Reverend Oliver Dash Dome, a bishop of Maiduguri in Nigeria. And maybe you could tell the story of his vision.
Yeah, it's rather remarkable, Robert, because his diocese was the predominant diocese that had been attacked by Boko Haram, the Al-Qaeda extension into Nigeria. And he went from around 120,000 members in his diocese to less than 50,000 because Boko Haram had set up really roadblocks. I mean, first of all, they destroyed at least 50 churches and buildings by firing them, but also had roadblocks and people had to stop and say, they would ask, are you Christian or are you Muslim? If they said Christian, they would shoot them on the spot. So Bishop Dome went before the Blessed Sacrament and essentially said, Lord, I am their shepherd and the wolves are eating the sheep. I have to protect them. What can I do? And he testified and then went on a speaking tour in sharing this, that our Lord appeared to him and held out a sword. And when Bishop Oliver reached for the sword, it turned into a rosary. And Jesus three times said, Boko Haram gone, Boko Haram gone, Boko Haram gone. And, you know, this was so shocking for the bishop. For 6 weeks, he didn't tell anybody. And finally, he told his clergy. And then it became a world story. And in fact, the presence of Boko Haram has almost been entirely eliminated in that diocese of Maiduguri because of the power of the rosary. And this is a present day testimony to the rosary's absolute power over Satan and those who are sadly following the satanic route of violence and hatred and warring on the faith.
Yes, exactly. And Bishop Dome endorsed this wonderful book, Champions of the Rosary, by Father Calloway. And Father Calloway attests in his autobiography, you know, that he was deep into drugs and sin and but it was really Our Lady who helped lift him out of this. So this is, Our Lady makes use of people who were immersed in sin, like Blessed Bartolo Longo, Father Calloway, and then they promote the rosary. Right. And they see its power. And maybe you could respond to some people who say, well, it's so repetitious, it's repetitious prayer. I could respond, but I'd like to hear from you.
Yes. In fact, John Paul II talks about this as well. The repetition is meaningful repetition, not monotonous repetition. It's not the repetition that Jesus kind of condemns in scripture, the mindless repetition. It's precisely for the purpose of greater depth in the prayer. So, you know, there's a certain hierarchy to the prayer. Remember a book back in the 1940s by Macy Ward on the rosary, where she says, the beads are there for the sake of the prayer. The prayers are there for the sake of the mysteries. And so when you have that repetition, it's very much like the divine office, the repetition we have in certain psalms. It's to get into a greater depth of the mystery. So this is not, you just don't stay on the vocal level, although the vocal level, as you pointed out earlier, is biblical. That's the true. First part is clearly biblical. The second part is an ecclesial prayer, but the purpose is to get to the mystery. And so I find it interesting that, you know, Eastern forms of meditation, which Cardinal Ratzinger rightly warned against because they have a certain nihilism to them oftentimes, that is to say, the goal is not a union with God. The goal is to annihilate self, which can never be a Christian concept. Still, there's a value to the repetition. And John Paul in Rosario makes reference to people trying all these new forms of repetition and meditation. He says, why not try the rosary? Because
mystery.
that's the purpose of the repetition, is a greater entry into the mystery.
No, exactly. And like St. Paul the VI, he stresses that it's a biblical prayer. It's a Christocentric prayer. It's a contemplative prayer. And so we unite, we remember Christ with Mary through the rosary. We learn Christ from Mary when we pray the rosary. We are conformed to Christ with Mary when we pray the rosary, and we pray to Christ with Mary. All of these are like headings there in Rosarium Virginis Maria, and we also proclaim Christ with Mary. So it's, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. But it always, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. So really we get to the heart of Jesus through Mary, and that she brought Jesus to the world, and now uniting with her, because her heart, like Cardinal Fernandez once said, her heart is the deepest gospel. Right. So we enter into her heart, we have her as the teacher, and then we unite to Christ with her.
Right. And in that document too, and as we know through the history of the Rosary, there's these three elements. And I'm going to end, with these three elements and ask for any final words from you, Robert. First of all, it's a biblical prayer. It is the greatest summary of the gospel. There's no way you could better summarize the New Testament than the 150 mysteries, the 15 mysteries and now 20 mysteries of the Rosary. It's the best possible summation we can have of the New Testament. So first of all, it's biblical. Secondly, it's this combination of vocal prayer and meditation. And in John Paul's Rosarium document, he says meditation leads to contemplation. It's a meditational effort on our part, but it leads to contemplation where the Holy Spirit really takes over and becomes, as is classically defined in mystical prayer, the primary mover. But ultimately, it's a Christocentric prayer because both greetings end with Jesus. So people that think that the Rosary is somehow a competition between Jesus and Mary have missed the whole essence of the Rosary. It is, as John Paul says in that document, it's contemplating the face of Christ with and through the heart of Mary. And it doesn't get better than that, than trying to really give all of our hearts to be united to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, going through the Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Our Lady. Any final thoughts, Robert?
Well, I just remember once reading an article by a Trappist monk, and he was talking about how his mother was not, educated in theology, but she was faithful to the Rosary. And he said, I always remember this, he said, I cannot see how anyone who prays the Rosary devoutly cannot become a saint.
Yeah, and beautiful.
We have the universal call to holiness. And we have all of these holy men and women, popes, saints, and Our Lady herself promoting the Rosary. We would be foolish just to not to pray it. And I think some people have difficulty with it because they don't pray in the right way. Or if they have difficulty, then learn to pray with a group, and we think of the five first Saturday devotions, that Our Lady promoted it through Sister Lucia. But what is there? There's the Rosary, there's the Eucharist, and there's confession. These are our great supports of the faith.
Right. And it's interesting that she doubles down on the Rosary and those promises, five decades of the Rosary, and then 15 minutes while meditating on any of the mysteries with the intention of making reparation to me. But some would say, sometimes I have students say, well, if we pray the Rosary, well, can we just nix the other 15 minutes? The answer is no, because Our Lady wants a guarantee that we are meditating. People that have problems with the Rosary, and again, there could be a variety of reasons, but many are just using it on the level of vocal prayer. Because if you have a problem with meditating on the Rosary, you really have a problem with the gospel. And we don't want to have a problem with the gospel. So the rosary is as bottomless, it's as extensive as the New Testament. And so that's why it's so beneficial for us to ponder it. So, well, Robert, thank you so much for the excellent discussion of the rosary, but also a manifestation, a testimony, an exhibition of faith in Our Lady in the rosary. She's not the mediatrix of all graces. We don't have a rosary. Thanks be to God, she is, and we do. So thanks so much for being with us. And I want to thank all of you for following us and continuing to journey with us through this masterclass in Mariology. We will continue with more Marian devotions in our upcoming programs. Thanks again, Robert. And thank you all for being with us. God bless you all.